Bring the word on this last day of, or the last Sunday of 2018. If you have your Bibles and you might want to follow along, turn to Psalm 137. This is a painting by Sean Carter, and it depicts a river, and you can see the tree there, which is much like the poplar that would be found in Babylon, kind of like our weeping willow. But as you turn in your Bibles or on your phones or pads, or some of you might even have a laptop, who knows, Psalm 137, listen as we begin. Earworm. An earworm is what we say when a song gets stuck in your head. This song has been stuck in my head all week, and so now I have given you that gift. Actually, the group that made this popular is from Germany, and for 10 weeks in the UK in 1978, it was the number one song. And it's all scripture. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors demanded songs of joy. And they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill, and may my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. This was probably the last song.
I love you, and I want to hear your voice.
Thank you. Do I need to start all over again? The term is earworm. No, I'm sorry. This was probably the last psalm that was written in the Bible, because it's a song from the exile. So if we go back a little bit over our history of Israel, we know that the first kingdom, the first king was Saul, then David, then Solomon, and that was the United Kingdom. The kingdom was bigger, and it stretched further than any other time in Israel's history. After Solomon, his son Rehoboam took over and didn't do such a great job. And so the kingdom split. And 10 tribes became the northern kingdom, and two tribes became the southern kingdom. We call the northern kingdom Israel. And from that point on, those two tribes, Judah and Simeon was kind of swallowed up in that. They became the southern kingdom, and they were known as Judah. So the northern kingdom was destroyed in 722. I hope you're taking notes because there'll be a quiz before we leave today. The northern kingdom was destroyed in 722, and so what was left was Judah. Now, the significant thing is that Judah encompassed Jerusalem, and that's where the temple was. So today, if you'll just think with me over here at this beautiful Christmas tree, this is going to represent kind of Israel, Judah and the temple. And the significant thing, of course, is the temple is the place where God lived. It was the place where all Jewish males were required to go at least three times a year to worship at the temple, to remember the scriptures. It was God's glory came and filled that temple. And so the land represented not only their country, but it also represented the place where God was. Now, the Babylonians came down starting at about 605, and they took out the cream of the crop from Judah. And what they did is they first started like with the Harvard grads, and maybe they took some students from Regent School of Divinity. They took all of these best students and virile young men like Daniel and the three Hebrew children starting at 605, and they marched them all the way over to Babylon. You can see the map. It's about somewhere between 800 and 1,000 miles that they had to walk. Remember, there was no transportation. So they started by taking out those young men that would have all the potential to lead Israel and their army. So let's just take them out. And they walked them over here to Babylon. Then there was another deportation about 596, where they came and then they took out more people and walked them over. And then finally, in 586, Judah fell. The kingdom was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, the walls of the city were destroyed, and Judah was no more. And the people that were left, Jeremiah was one of them, the people that were left, they were surrounded by ruins. And so that's the setting for Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept. Now, there were, Babylon was known, Nebuchadnezzar, as one of the seven wonders of the world. He developed canal systems that were incredible because Babylon is located between, it's very hard to see in the map, but at least you get the picture of where they had to go, between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. Where we believe that the exiles landed, most of them, probably about 50 miles southeast of where Baghdad is today. This is Iraq. And so there was just these canal systems. So it was very easy to find water. So by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept. Now, what scholars tell us is that the exiles would gather by the river for prayer. They would gather to lament together. They would probably gather to remember the way things were over there and to remember their plight. Now, we know that the reason they were in exile in the first place is because of their constant disobedience, because they chose to look to other gods other than the Lord God that we've been singing about today. And God said, as long as your eyes are on me, as long as you obey me, I will bless you. But when you disobey, then I'm going to remove my hand. And that's exactly what happened. So now the exiles are over in Babylon, and things are not going so well for them. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept. Sitting and weeping, that was a posture of mourning. You know, sometimes we need to learn to mourn our losses. Grief is a gift that God gives us to help us find our equilibrium, to help us find what that new normal is. But these people did not want to be there. Remembering Zion, that's looking back. We need to look back with the purpose of making things right, asking forgiveness when necessary, and forgiving others. But we don't need to look back simply to wallow in the past or stay stuck. Perhaps some of you remember having vinyl records. Remember the worst thing that happened to a vinyl record was to get a scratch? And then you'd be listening to that music and you would just, oh, I'd be singing, and then all of a sudden, da-da-da, da-da-da, da-da-da. And there was nothing you could do. You could pick up the needle and move it, but when it came back around again, it was going to get stuck in the same thing. And when you and I look back, as we're some of us are doing today, and we'll do it tomorrow and the next day, we look back over 2018, we don't want to get stuck in that groove. We don't want to stay stuck there. When we look at the word regret, the dictionary refines it as a feeling of remorse, a feeling of great disappointment for something that's already happened that we can do nothing about. Well, the exiles in Babylon had a lot of regrets. If only we had obeyed. If only we had known what was coming. If only we had followed what was in the Word of God. If only we had, you can fill in the blank, then maybe we wouldn't be at this point. Joseph Benson, a commentator that wrote about the time of John Wesley, says this: what an inexpressible pathos is there in these just few words: by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. How do they at once transport us to Babylon and place before our eyes the mournful situation of the Israelite captives? They've been driven from their native country, stripped of every comfort and convenience, in a strange land among idolaters, wearied and brokenhearted. They sit in silence by those hostile waters. Then the pleasant banks of the Jordan present themselves in their imaginations. The towers of Salem rise to view, and the sad remembrance of much-loved Zion causes tears to run down their cheeks. My question is, why do we weep? Well, regret often occurs because I did something I should not have done. I said something I should not have said. Sometimes regret occurs because I did not do something I should have done. I didn't say that word that I should have said. I didn't reach out. I had the thought, but I didn't reach out and do what I should have done. Sometimes we have regret because of something that was done to us, something that was said over us. If only I hadn't had that teacher, if only I hadn't had that parent, if only I wasn't in that place, then this would not have happened to me. The more I studied regret over this last week, the more I saw you and I can easily find regret woven into the fabric of our heart. The Bible says godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. If we stay stuck in regret, it brings death to us. It brings death to our spirit. So why do we remember? Regret allows me to look back in order to ask forgiveness from those I've wronged. There's no place like the end of the year to be able to say, okay, God, if I've offended someone, would you forgive me? Because I want to make it right. We look back in order to forgive those who have wronged us, so that when we step into the new year, 2019, we can do so with a clean heart. And sometimes the hardest of all is that we look back in order to forgive ourselves. As we forgive ourselves, it cuts those strings of regret for the things I said or didn't say, the things I did or didn't do. But you and I know that the enemy uses that to beat us up, does he not? And remind us again. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, I'd like to add, and to yourself, forgiving each other and yourself, just as in Christ God forgave you. The next couple of verses say this: "There on the poplars we hung our harps. For our captors asked us for songs, our tormentors demanded songs of joy." You know, the Babylonians had always heard, perhaps, of the Israelites. They were happy people. They loved to dance. They loved to sing. Dan and I happened to be in Israel over their Independence Day. Their celebration started at sundown, and it lasted all night long. I've never been at a place where fireworks started at 2 in the morning on purpose. They were dancing in the street. I mean, we were in Jerusalem, and the streets were blocked off, and they were dancing, and it was a happy bunch. I don't even know the dance, but I wanted to join in. Hey, can I? That looks like so much fun. Our 4th of July, we eat hot dogs. And the Israelite captive said, "We have nothing to sing about. How can we sing? How can we sing over here in Babylon when God is over there? The temple is over there. You took us away from our God, and now you want us to sing songs about him? Really? Well, then you don't know us very well. How could we do that?" In fact, they thought that even singing those kinds of songs would be betraying God. How can I be happy about being here? I'm not. I find myself in a terrible position. The religious life of every Jew revolved around the temple, which had been destroyed. And the Israelites were not only forced to leave the country they loved, they were forced to leave behind the dwelling place of the God they served. They were stuck in a place they didn't want to be, with people they didn't like, doing what they didn't want to do. Has anybody ever been there? Why can't we sing? Well, regret, first of all, it distances me from God, because regret builds walls around my heart. One of the ways it distances me from God is that regret causes us to look in. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing self-assessment. I think we all need to do that from time to time. If we're ever going to change, we've got to know where we're starting from and where we need to go. But this kind of self-assessment that regret brings keeps me so centered inwardly that I can no longer look up. So it begins to distance me with God. Regret also erodes my identity, because regret gives place to shame. When we have regret about the things that we did or didn't do, that opens the door for shame to come in. See, I'm not getting this right. This isn't just about something I did. This is about who I am. Regret also blocks my destiny. It only allows me to see the past. Let me give you an illustration of this. When I left seminary, when I graduated from seminary years ago, I started working in a church, and I was really busy there. I was the minister of counseling, and I took care of their Bible school and grading all those papers, and I was teaching, and I was just really busy. And I got a call from a publisher asking me if I would be a contributing editor to a set of like Bible encyclopedias. They were working on some commentaries. I'm a good researcher, not because I'm so smart, but because I'm really nosy. And some of my professors in school must have recognized that, and they submitted my name. So I got these calls from this publisher, and the publisher was quite persistent. But I looked at the time that I had and the time that that request would take, and it just didn't jive. And I thought, why do I need to step into the academic world when I'm working in a church? I mean, I was giving everything I had to the people there. There were a few other things I had written, and they had asked if they could publish them, and I had to work on it, you know, polish it a little bit, and I didn't have time for that either. So for the next 30 years, I worked in a church, and a variety of capacities. This was my wheelhouse. This is what I loved. I felt very comfortable and at home there. It was where God had called me. And then a few years ago, oh, maybe more than a few now, I went back to school, and because of Dr. Cox and working with him in a class, I got a call from the School of Divinity at Regent asking me if I would teach. I started off as an adjunct, and then before you know it, I got hired as a part-time instructor teaching these classes. And I remember sitting around a faculty meeting, and they were all sharing, these faculty, what they had done. You know, one had written this, and one had this book coming out, and this and that, and several of them have 2 PhDs, and I'm thinking, I have no idea why I'm here. And then I started thinking about those things that had come to me early on. You know what? I should have written that. I should have said yes. So God had marked out this destiny for me to begin teaching. And the reason I could teach is because I had those 30 years of experience of working in the church that came through what I was doing in practical theology. But I began to think, I should have done that. I really blew it. God was giving me the opportunity. God knew where I would be in 30 years. He knew I needed to write, and I didn't do it. And I felt so inadequate. I felt like I don't know that I really belong here. I blew this. You know, regret is like carrying a wagon with you wherever you go, and it's heavy. And if a wagon is really, really heavy, you know, you almost have to pull it this way. Right? You have to pull it because it's so heavy. You just can't do one hand. It takes two. And when I'm doing that, I can't see where I'm going. Do you see how it blocks my destiny? And my identity is found in Christ. Well, I'm not looking at him. I'm looking at all the stuff I didn't do. Stuff that was probably from God, and I didn't even know it. Now, it would have helped if he had told me, you know, in 30 years, you're really going to need this. He didn't do that either. I think you see where I'm going here. I finally got to the point where I said, God, I can't keep living with this regret. I didn't do it. For whatever reason, I didn't do it. I didn't feel like it was the right thing at the time. I'm going to have to lay that at your feet. I didn't place myself in this situation. You placed me here. Therefore, you must want me here. And my only task is to be obedient to you. Listen to that, please. Our only task is to be obedient to God, not to go back and beat ourselves up about all the things that we didn't do. All the words that we didn't say. That is gone. I had to put it under the blood. I had to forgive myself. I had to put it under the blood. So that I can move forward in doing the things that God has called me to do. 2 Corinthians 7:10 in the Message reads this. Distress that drives us to God does that. It turns us around. It gets us back in the way of salvation. We never regret that kind of pain. But those who let distress drive them away from God are full of regrets. See, not only then do we have the regret of all the stuff that we did do or didn't do or the stuff that was done to us, now I have the regret that it kept me from God. We don't want to end up with a deathbed of regret. Verses 5 and 6 said, if I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of this mouth if I do not remember you, if I don't consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Notice this, the right hand would be the hand that would play the harp. Left hand holds it, the right hand plays that harp or the lyre that they hung on the poplars. So the author of this psalm is saying, I can't do that. And if I did and I forgot Jerusalem, it would be better if my right hand lost its skill. I can't sing. It will be better for my tongue to get stuck to the roof of my mouth than to be able to sing those songs. You see, what they thought was Jerusalem was joy. if I could just get back there. That's the flip side of regret. We have all these regrets sometimes, and we think to ourselves, if I could just get back there, if I could just get to Jerusalem, everything's going to be okay. You know, if I could just go back in time. Have you ever thought that? I know in a car accident, it's so easy to think, oh, if I just stayed at that light a little longer, maybe I wouldn't have gotten hit. If I had just done that other thing, if I had applied to that school, if I'd worked harder in that class, if maybe I raised my children differently. I had a friend say to me, I wish I would have put my kids in Christian school. That would have made the difference in their lives. Then other friends said, oh, I put my kids in Christian school and that was too much for them. I wish I would have put them in public school. Maybe they would have stood up for the Lord. You can't win sometimes. The enemy doesn't care what the regret is, just that you have it. Because he wants you carrying around a big wagon wherever you go. So you can put all your stuff in it, and he wants it heavy. Because if it's heavy, you're never going to reach the destiny that God has for you. I wish I wasn't in that situation. I wish that thing had never happened. Sometimes we have no control over those things. You know, there were little children that ended up in exile. How did they get there? How do we get stuck in regret? Sometimes we make vows. That's a dangerous place to be. I will never do that again. I will never let someone that close to me again because they hurt me and I regret that, and so therefore I'm going to self-protect. We don't have time to do a whole sermon on vows this morning, but we do that, and that's not a good thing. Sometimes we believe the lies that hold the regrets in place, like I'm doomed to live with this forever, or I don't deserve to move on. You know, what I did was really bad, and I need to remember it every day. Or if I forget, I might repeat the same action. I'm not worth that much because of what I did, what I said, the place I found myself in. We exchange the outcome we want for the thing that we need. We want Jerusalem, but what we really need is the presence of God. A poem about regret. I'm crying my eyes out, but no one can see because it's deep. It's deep inside of me. What do you do when you want to turn back, but you can't because it's just all pitch black? It seems as if my world's at an end, and yet it has just begun. With all this pain deep inside, I can't take it. I just want to leave and say goodbye, but it won't. And I have no clue why. I have this feeling every day, and when people ask me, are you okay? I just sigh and look away. What do you do when you want to turn back, but you can't because it's all just pitch black? Perhaps that's how the exiles felt in Babylon. If we could only turn back. If we could just go back to the way it was when David was king, when Solomon was king, if we could just go back to the way it was when Josiah was king, if we could just go back, then maybe we wouldn't be in this place. And then we read the first verse in the first chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet that was also taken into Babylon. He was away from his home. And this is what we read in that very first verse. In my 30th year, Ezekiel was probably 30 years old at that time, while I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, the heavens opened and I saw visions of God. When you set that verse in the context of what's going on, wait a minute. God doesn't show up in a sin-filled place. Wait a minute, how does God end up in Babylon? These people just destroyed Jerusalem. They just looted the temple. They just tore down the walls. How does God show up in Babylon? Because God shows up where his people are. God shows up where hearts are heavy, where hearts have been broken. God shows up in the midst of being in a place that we don't like, with people that are leading us down paths of unrighteousness. You see, our darkness does not stop God from showing up. That feeling of despair doesn't keep God from staying away. He doesn't look at you and say, oh, that's you get back to Jerusalem, or at least get on the journey back and I'll meet you there. That's the story of Christmas, that God showed up in a sin-filled world with people who didn't even know that he loved them, but yet he came and he said, I want to take away your regrets. I want to wash your sins clean. I don't want you to live carrying this thing around. If we can give a picture to Christmas today, it would be God saying, put it down. You don't have to do this anymore. I don't have to live with that regret. Even if this has been a really hard year for you, you can start 2019 knowing that God shows up wherever you are. There is no place that you can be. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide the light and me become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for darkness is light to you. God showed up in Babylon, and he showed up in a tremendous way. Ezekiel had this vision of the glory of God, but what was even more amazing is where he had it. Now, the creatures that Ezekiel saw had four faces, and I love what St. Augustine said about this. There were four creatures, they had four faces. One was the face of a human being, one was the face of a lion, one was the face of an ox and an eagle. And Augustine, along with early church fathers, they couldn't always agree on which meant what, but they were all in agreement that each of the faces that Ezekiel saw was a representation of the Gospels. The human being was Mark, Jesus as fully human. The lion, Jesus as the Lion of Judah, the king. The ox, Luke, Jesus was the servant of mankind. The eagle, John, Jesus is the majestic eagle. God's presence that flew down to earth to show us God's love. Do you know what that's really saying? Is that Ezekiel was giving a picture to the exiles of Christ, of Jesus. Exiles, this is what you need. You don't need just to get back to Jerusalem. I know you think all your problems would be over if you just got back there, but what you really need is my presence. And my presence is here, and in such a strong way, prophetically, I'm telling you, I'm going to send a Messiah. And he's going to break off those chains. Every chain, everything we need is found in Jesus. Leave regret behind. God showed up in a sin-filled place to meet his people where they were, and he will do the same for us. God revealed the answer to all our regrets in the person of Jesus. Jesus breaks down walls, he restores identity, and he releases destiny. We must want Jesus more than we want to fix our past. I wish I could tell you today in 10 easy steps, this is how you can fix your regrets. This is how you can step back into time and say those words that you wish you had spoken. This is how you can avoid this situation or avoid those accidents. I don't have that today. But what we have in Scripture is Jesus. We can be content with where we are because God's presence is here. There was a group of exiles sitting down by the river Kabar, very unhappy with their situation, and they get a letter. It must have taken quite a while for that letter to get there. It had to walk about 1,000 miles, but they get a letter. The letter is written by the prophet Jeremiah, and this is what Jeremiah says to them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Wait a minute. That's just weird. Did you catch that? This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into Babylon. Wait a minute. You're saying, these exiles are reading this, you're saying, God, you had a hand in this? That we're where you want us to be over here in Babylon? That's what you're saying? Could I tell you today that there's no Babylon experience that you could ever go through that's an accident? Because God knows where you are. He knows what you need. And he is always up to something. Jeremiah tells the exiles from God, this is what God is saying. You're to build houses and you're to settle down. You're to plant gardens and you're to eat what they produce. You're to marry and have sons and daughters and find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. You're to increase in number there. Don't decrease. Don't give up. Also, you're to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Do I need to remind you, God, that these are our enemies? And God says instead, I want you to pray for them. And the Lord goes on to say, don't let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Don't listen to the dreams that you're encouraging them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I've not sent them. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and I'll fulfill my good promise and I'll bring you back. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That verse, taken in context, was to those in Babylon. Then you will call on me and you will come and you will pray to me and I will listen to you and you will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with your whole heart, I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from the nations and the places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And I'll bring you back to the place from which I carried you. I think that's a promise for us today. Some of us are finding ourselves at the end of the year. We're in a place that we hope we wouldn't be. We're in a place that is more painful than what we thought. We find ourselves, maybe you kind of feel like you're in limbo, or maybe you're looking back and saying, I really messed up. And God says today, I know where you are. I've come to where you are. Your mess is not too much for me. The place where you find yourself is not scary, it's not threatening to me, but I want you to live with no regret. You can't go back and change it, but from now on, we're looking forward. We're not just looking forward to Jerusalem, the place that we think if I could just get there, I'd have no problems. Do you ever think that? I don't mind being alone in that. If this would happen, then I know everything would be okay. Sometimes God leaves us in the middle of a Babylon. But that doesn't mean he doesn't have a plan for us. It doesn't mean that we don't have a future and a hope. whatever you've been holding on to today to fix the regrets that you have, would you exchange them today for the presence of God? Because it's really Jesus. That's what we need. We need his presence. He showed up in Babylon in such an extraordinary way. If you want to read more, read through Ezekiel and see the visions that came to that man while he was in Babylon. God's presence was all over those people. He said, I brought you here for a reason, and when you come back, it's going to be different. But I'm sending Jesus, that very presence of Christ, the presence that lets us know everything is going to be okay. So as we end 2018, my prayer is that we're not ending by looking back. We're ending by looking forward and looking to the presence of the Lord. Now, this is how we're going to end this service today. Most of you raised your hand when you about the bulletin that you have. I want to encourage you today. This is not heavy, so don't get upset if I'm carrying it down these stairs. I think sometimes we actually need to do something. So if you have your bulletin today, would you tear off maybe a corner, a piece? If there's a regret that you've had about this year, or maybe there's a regret that you've had about years ago. You know, I spoke to someone recently who's been married 5 or 6 years, but is still carrying around the regret of a divorce that happened 15 years ago. You know, God wants to free us from that. If you have a piece of paper, you can share it with a neighbor. Maybe you don't have any today, but if you do, which I think most of us can probably find something to write, we're just going to walk up here and we're going to put it in the basket, in the wagon, and we're going to say, God, by doing this, this is a symbolic sign, that I could say, even by the waters of Babylon, I will rejoice in the Lord. For you are my God, and you have showed up, and you have shown me your love and your grace. So if you want to just take a minute, you can write a word, a sentence, you can write whatever you want, but by putting it in here, we're saying it's not going to occupy mind space anymore. You know, we don't have to own every thought that comes in our mind. We don't. When the enemy gets that arrow out and say, man, you really failed. Don't you remember that? We can say, I gave it to the Lord. Sorry, you can't torment me with that anymore. I'm done. I'm done because Christ said it is finished. Perhaps you have a pen. You might want to share it with your neighbor. Father, I thank you. God, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you. That in the midst of our own darkness, in the midst of our own regret, in the midst of thinking about all the things that we have done wrong, that you came and tapped us on the shoulder and you said, I'm here. I've not walked away. Thank you, Father. Lord, we don't want to live with regret. Father, we don't want to give the enemy more to work with than he already has. And when we hold on to those regrets, we're giving him permission to beat us up with them. No more. Father, we want to start 2019 with an identity that's from you, with a heart that has no walls, and a destiny laid before us. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, I can't think of a better time to do it. A new start, a fresh start, a new beginning. Without the regret, without the sin. And so I will be up here if you would like to have prayer. I would love to pray with you. This can be the best year of your life coming up, a year that you walk with Jesus. But I'm going to ask you just to stand now. as we close. And if you'll just start making your way forward, we'll, let's just see what happens here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
They are getting burned afterwards.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we lay this on your altar, never to be picked up again. Burn them, Holy Spirit. Burn them out of our hearts. Burn them out of our minds. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. This may look like a wagon with paper, but you know, some of these things represent a great deal of poundage that we've been carrying around in our hearts. And God wants us to be as free as we can be. Father, we thank you. Lord, we just thank you for what you have done today. Lord, for what you have showed us. Lord, that you come to the place where we are, even if it's not a pretty place. And Father, we sometimes have longed for a solution that doesn't include you. So we ask you to forgive us. Lord, and today we do make the declaration that we're looking up, looking toward you. Father, forgiveness flows freely from the throne of grace into our hearts. So we, in turn, let forgiveness flow freely to those around us. We forgive and we offer our forgiveness. Father, we thank you for that this day. Lord, I pray a blessing on this congregation, on every person here today. I pray, Father, that they would leave this place lighter than when they came because of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and Happy New Year.